And now please open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 2, and we're going to begin looking this evening at some details concerning level 1 and phase 1 of our sonship education. Well, it is a new month, and we've got just the only closure that I know of for sure is going to be on Thanksgiving Day. Somewhere during the next week, I think we change our clocks. I don't remember when, but is it Saturday night? This Saturday night? So just be aware of that. Mine already flipped over on my computer, but anyway, that's coming up. So just make sure that you got your times right on Sunday morning. Of course, since Andrew Wimsett's not here, why, it's usually not a problem. He'd always be sitting out in the parking lot for an hour until we all got here, or he'd show up an hour late, depending on what time of the year it was. But anyway, I can't badger him about it since he's out flying helicopters for the Marines now. But hopefully he'll be able to get there on time. So, all right. Following our customary procedure, the next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. A few moments are given to you for the purpose of preparation for the study of the Word of God, which would include laying aside the cares, concerns, problems. If you had a bad day, if you had a good day, whatever your day held for you, now's not the time to be thinking about that, but to concentrate on this most important objective at hand. Therefore, in preparation this evening, let us pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we are grateful to have the opportunity to take your word and open it up and look at words that have power and meaning and fulfillment, that are not just randomly thrown together, but that have the opportunity to work very powerfully in our inner man. So as we seek to be educated by you, as we seek to give you our heart and allow you to pour your heart into ours, and be educated as your sons that we are, as the adopted sons and daughters that you have made us to be in Christ, we just come aside to take in that information and to receive it properly, that we might, for at least once in this area that we know of, make a stand for not only the wiles of the adversary being able to victimize us, but throwing that back and being prepared and being equipped and outfitted and ready to leave this life and begin the next with intelligence and understanding of what's going to go on there, and qualified to be put into positions after the judgment seat of Christ of responsibility and in all that your business will be about at that time. And so we know that you have grand and glorious things for us. We know that any suffering that we're going through at this present time isn't worthy to be compared with that glory which will be revealed in us. And so we just pray that as we continue to understand and appreciate how you have designed our edification to take place, that we recognize it, that we see its value and its worth, and that we receive it as sons that we are, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. This evening, what I want to do is, as I said, get involved in some of the details tonight. Let's just warm our thinking up a little bit by going back through the five verses that comprise the entire curriculum of the levels for a son's education in a condensed table of contents form. And that's all this is. It's just the scope as a table of contents would be. And so verse 2 says, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple and to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb in the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. What we spent the whole hour on really last time was looking again and not really reviewing anything, but making sure that we understood that each one of these levels is designed to do something. And again, one of the major things that we have come to appreciate is that you are going to be told in advance what you're going to be told and why what you're going to be taught, how you're going to be educated, and why it's necessary that you have that. And so that when we get back to the book of Romans, and we see in the very next verses coming up that we are heirs of God, joint heirs of Christ, and then Paul talks about the suffering of this present time and begins to set and adjust our attitude as to how we begin viewing our life and how we begin viewing things. And it is broad and it is rather general, although there's going to be some specific things brought out there that hasn't entered your mind yet that we're going to get to when we get to that the Father's going to show you what He's going to do with you. He's going to show you, as it were, the end of it all, the end result, the final reason why He adopted you as a son in the first place, and that is to give you the enthusiasm and really do what this first level is designed to do, to establish you as His son. And there has to be a period where that son, now newly adopted, has a get-to-know period with his father, and while that's going on, the father is going to basically give the son the understanding of what lies ahead of him, what the benefits are going to be of this education, and each one of these things is going to be designed to establish him. So as I said last lesson, we should find things in there that are designed to both give us assurances and to give us confidence and to give us an understanding that while we're going to face withering attacks for standing as sons and being sons of our Heavenly Father today and being daughters, that all of those things the Father's already thought about. He's very good at doing this. He's put the whole program together. He's not a Johnny come lately to this. He didn't just fall up the turnip truck yesterday and decide to educate you all of a sudden without really knowing what He's doing. He's been very successful at this, and His prize student was His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would say He was rather successful with him. And so you have this held out to you, and you need to begin to see it for the value that it is. And a son is to be, first of all, established that way. And there's many things in that sonship establishment that is going to stabilize him, steady him, calm him in the face of what he's going to not only look at in the scope of the business, which can be just jaw-dropping and daunting, like, you can't expect me to do that type thing. Well, yeah, you not only are expected to do that, but that's really the natural thing for you to be doing. And in light of the opposition and the possibility to be victimized by the policy of evil, the calming effect of knowing that there's doctrines that's going to deal with that, and that you're never, ever going to be behind step, so to speak, and have a period where you know, I heard somebody once say that the definition of panic is when you run out of knowledge. It's when you run out of information, then you begin panicking. So since you're getting information in advance, it's designed to never get you to a place where you have to panic or be upset or worried about what's going to happen or what's taking place. So there's many, many things that are involved in level one. And like I said before, it's to produce and settle and confirm things in a son's mind that are going to be very powerful in his thinking. And unlike any other education that you've ever had, this is going to be so powerful that it's never going to loosen its grip when it really grips you. For some of you, maybe it hasn't done that. For others, it's done it in very visible ways or audible ways. And for some of you, you're just not quite as outspoken. And that's all right. But the thrill of this and the grip that it has on you is going to be so powerful in your thinking. It's not temporarily powerful, but it's going to be powerful from now on throughout your sonship life, that this is my Father's business. And it's not a business you get up in the morning and say, oh man, I don't really want to go to that business today. But it's a thrill every day, and like I said, it's designed to make a huge impact on you now, and then that part of it's not to ever wane or wear off. Now, the thrill of being adopted as a son, some of that will wane, And there's ways the Father has to encourage you and get the zeal back up in your thinking. But for the first level, it's really, as my understanding, you can't go on without it. And it's one of the most, if not the most important of the, I can't really say one is more important than the other, but it's as if it were the most important level of them all. If this gets done right, it's almost assured that you're going to be able to move on very well. There's going to be challenges all the way along the way, and you can turn it off at any time and just shut the whole thing down and opt out for something of far less value, whatever, and fill in the blank. I don't care what you say, that something's more important. There, by the way, don't ever say that. Don't ever say that. And especially don't ever say that to me. Well, this was just more important. No, it wasn't. You're lying. And don't lie to me, and don't lie to yourself. There is nothing more important than this. You've just chosen something of less importance to do. That's all. And people do it all the time. I'm not trying to berate you. I'm just trying to be very honest about this. Because that's a lie. That's lying to yourself, your Father, the angels, and everybody else. It's probably the biggest lie that there is. There is nothing more important than this. So if you opt out for it, you're opting out for something of less value that you think is of more worth your time than this, but it's not more important. So that's just simply not true. But many sons do that, and as witnessed by the majority of the body of Christ today, doesn't even know this is going on. So that's just kind of a mini review of what we did in our last lesson to give this kind of a very three-word, one of my smallest ever summary statements of all, that it's basic sonship establishment. And I want to move on tonight and begin looking at phase one now of level one. And again, this is the table of contents. And I've told you before that everything that's in verse two and everything that's in verse three forms up that first level that a son is to be educated in. And my understanding is that's going to pretty much take you through the entire book of Romans. Now, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and Galatians comes into play here, but it's Romans that you were going to basically get the meat of the doctrine that we need to have to go through the first phase of knowing wisdom and instruction, and its second part to perceive the words of understanding. Then the second semester, or the second phase to that level in Romans, there's a place where Paul begins to teach and we begin to receive the instruction of just those four things in that exact order. We get the instruction of wisdom, the instruction of justice, the instruction of justice, and the instruction of equity as you go on out through the book of Romans, especially when you get past chapter 12 there. So that's what we're concerned with right now. We're not going to give, for now, summary statements to level 2 or 3. We'll do that later on. But right now, I want to concentrate especially upon the very first phase and the very first thing that your Father wants to impart to you as His Son is to know wisdom and instruction. And that's, again, very general, and it's a part of the table of contents, I know. But I think we can understand, and we need to understand some things in more detail about what that means. And so let's begin looking at that first phase of level one. It comes in two parts. That's why I've got that little dotted dash there, line there. To know wisdom and instruction, and then we have the semicolon in the second clause to perceive the words of understanding. And by the way, as I said before, to know and to perceive, you know almost naturally is just slightly different than to receive something. And there's a reason why the word receive is used here in verse 3 and not in verse 2 at all. That's so that you realize the word know here hasn't got anything to do with receiving something. You're not getting something. You're coming to understand something, perceive something, know something. The common way that people look at this is to know wisdom, and they really forget about these two words and instruction, and they think, well, the first thing we're going to do is start learning a bunch of wisdom. That's not what that means. That word wisdom comes up again over here in verse 3, and that's where you start really learning the wisdom, when you start receiving it, the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity. And so I want to focus on that first part, to know wisdom and instruction. And even more specifically tonight, I want to exactly look at what does exactly it mean to know wisdom and instruction? Because that's the key to this, is what does it mean to know these two things, to know wisdom, to know instruction? Well, this is the very first of, in this whole series, in all five of these verses, the very first two infinitive. And we don't have verse 1 on there, but you've got your Bibles, and so the to know is an infinitive. To know wisdom goes back to verse 1, what the Proverbs are designed to do. The first verse says, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. And this is what they're going to do. And the subject there is the Proverbs. The Proverbs are going to provide so that you know wisdom and instruction. They're going to do that. That's the first thing they're going to do. Now, there's nothing mysterious about the word know at all. In fact, we've made it mysterious, most of us have, when we tried to categorize the word knowledge, and we talked about gnosis, epinosis, and sophia in the Greek, and we talked about all these things, and that wisdom was the highest level, and I had a chart on it. I goose-stepped right down the line with these guys and said, well, and again, it's amazing how narrow thinking that is, and how incredibly simplistic it is. God doesn't think like that, and so it wasn't like that at all. There's nothing mysterious here. This is the Hebrew word yada, yada. That's really kind of an unpronounced consonant. Yada. That's the common, ordinary, most used word for know in the entire Old Testament in the Hebrew. And so, like I said, it means to know, to learn, to perceive, to see, to find out, and so forth, and so on, and so on. By the way, contained in what immediately follows verse 6 here, let your eye come down to verse 7. I want you to realize that the way these proverbs are arranged, in the order that they're arranged, it's going to come along and it's going to pick up on that first element, and then after you get through the table of contents, it's going to start dealing with it. And the way it's going to start dealing with it is, before it deals and gives the doctrine that David wants to impart to Solomon, it's going to give him an exhortation that's designed to excite him to know wisdom. There's a reason why that should be very exciting to you. And you sit there like, huh. Look at verse 7. He says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise. And by the way, that the word despise in verse 7 is not used in the common, narrow, confined, restricted way that we've almost narrowed it down to. The constricting of word usage today is incredible in the English language. It's just incredible that we can't think of a word in any other context but one. And this desire to standardize everything down to one simple meaning is horrific. And it shows in writing. It shows in the way that books are written, and what a drudgery it is to read much that is written today. But the word despise there actually doesn't mean always to hate in its most highest form. Type thing. It's most severe form. You say, well, I hate that, but if you really hate it, even more than hate, you say, I despise that. That's not the way the word despise is used there. When he says fools despise, look at what they're despising. They're despising wisdom and instruction. They're despising the very first component of their sonship education. And the word despise can often, in fact, it comes from, in its derivative, it comes from a meaning that really doesn't mean hatred in its most severe form, but it started out in a meaning that means to look down upon as having no worth at all. And that's really what despising something is. The radical root issue of despising something is viewing it and looking down on it as having no worth or value at all. And you're a fool if you do that. By the way, that's God's word to a son who does what he's doing if he rejects and doesn't receive properly to know wisdom and instruction. But I just wanted to mention that because there's an exhortation setting right there. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. By the way, that verse 9 is the exciting part of it. You don't realize it now. We'll go over this exhortation in a little more detail, but the fact of the matter is, what he's talking about there, I don't know if you realize it or not, but verse 9, that when he talks about to know wisdom and instruction, they, wisdom and instruction, and knowing them and doing what is supposed to be done in the first component of your sonship education, is going to be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. And if you've been paying attention to your Bible, by the time you even get to the book of Proverbs, you know what it means to have chains about your neck. That doesn't mean that you're a rap star or a baseball player. I saw one baseball player this year that wore pearls. He wore women's pearls. So there you go. I mean, you know, Ty Cobb would have beat him with a baseball bat for doing that. But we don't live in that anymore. But what I'm after is, you would know what that means. Does anybody know what that means? To have chains about your neck? Yeah, that's very, very close. That means you've been promoted in the business. You have a position of real responsibility and authority when you have chains about your neck. You're prosperous. You're prosperous through being promoted through the business. And so he's telling you right off the bat, if your desire is to be the very highest and best you can be in your father's business, you're going to have to start off knowing wisdom and instruction. And so that, you know, again, what follows there is an exhortation designed to produce the son's excitement. This means something to me, not just now, but in eternity, when all these goofy things that distract me are gone. They won't be there. And you're going to be very focused all of a sudden on either what you have and what you can do, or what you could have done if you'd have taken more seriously your life and your time here on this earth. And that's the way it's going to be. But what I'm after is that you get an exhortation to know wisdom and instruction, and then later on in the chapter you're going to get another exhortation that's going to produce the son's excitement concerning perceiving the words of understanding. And there's going to be another one that's going to excite him to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. And on it goes. And even before we look at the issue of what it means to know these two things, to know wisdom and instruction, I want you to notice that before we get to that, I want you to notice, and maybe this will help understand it, these words come up again even within the table of contents. For instance, notice the word wisdom. Wisdom actually occurs several times. It's right here in verse 3. You have it in verse 3. You have it in verse 5 in a little different form twice. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. There's four different times wise or wisdom is used in those five verses alone. Even the word know, instruction. Instruction occurs here in verse 2, and it occurs again in verse 3. To know wisdom and instruction, and then suddenly to receive the instruction of wisdom. And even the word know, or words like it, come up more than once. You have know in verse 2, and you have knowledge coming up in verse 4. You have to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. All I'm after in that is that you realize, when you see stuff like that, you realize God is able to think about these terms in multiple ways. And this is typical for the way God uses words. And you should now have become somewhat familiar with that. I'm not saying that you can pick up on it every time, but in the last 5 years or so, we've come to realize that. God has the ability to use the same word in different ways, depending on its context, and he can shift its gears slightly. Scholars and Bible correctors don't have that skill. I didn't have that skill for years. I had it ruined in me because I would go to the Greek and the Hebrew all the time, and the whole concept was to come up with a Bible that standardized every word. And Bible correctors and Bible scholars simply don't have the skill to use words the way God uses them. They tend to be able to only use the same word the same way. They don't have near the word skills, and if they don't have the word skills, they don't have the thinking skills that an ordinary farmer or a plumber or a mechanic has. Do you think that a mechanic would say to another mechanic, if he's out of reach of his wrench and it's laying on the table over there, that he'd say, "Give me that aluminum alloy hexagonal 5/8 device that's used to loosen nuts"? He says, "Give me that wrench. It may be laying over here, and there may be five other wrenches over there. But the guy he's talking to knows which one he wants. So give me that wrench, that one." He gives it to him. He can use wrench in a whole lot of different ways. A mechanic can do that, but a scholar can't. What was being labeled on Paul or being accused of Paul is really true of them. "Much learning hath made thee mad." So when we see the issue of to know wisdom and instruction being brought up as the very first thing here, we're not going to be thrown off by thinking that wisdom is the highest level. Sophia, I've got to be a Sophia believer, type thing. No. You know that, like I said, to pass out of kindergarten to first grade, the kindergartner has to have some modicum of wisdom to be able to do that. That's not the way God uses words, and it's not the way He uses the word wisdom. And so, with that snag or burr kind of filed down, so it's not a snag in our thinking, we can go on and realize that when we see the issue of to know wisdom and instruction being brought up, and it's brought up as the very first component part to the first phase of level one of our sonship education, We realize that these words get utilized over and over again, some of them several times over, then my understanding is that at this very beginning of the curriculum, when we're talking about knowing wisdom and instruction, we're not talking about knowing wisdom all that well. Because by the time you get to a level three son out there, what do you get called? A wise man. And what I'm after in that is that in level three you're going to be titled a wise man, you're going to increase your learning, and when you're a man of understanding, you're going to attain unto wise counsels. That's all sitting out here. In other words, I point that out because the issue of to know wisdom, to do what that says, doesn't make him that. What makes the wise man a wise man? What's it says he's going to do? What? The wise man. He's going to hear and he's going to increase in learning. And yeah, you're right. And he's gotten from the young man stage of knowing knowledge and discretion, now he's a wise man. That's what's made him a wise man. It wasn't this initially that made him a wise man. So we're not looking at this as something that we're to get. We're looking at it to know something in a different way. And the issue of knowing wisdom doesn't make the son a wise man. It doesn't cause the son to attain unto wise counsels. It's a basic issue of to know wisdom. So when we look at the very first thing our Father's going to teach us, He's going to produce in our hearts this issue of knowing wisdom and instruction. And by saying it that way, and by the way He does that, by saying it the way He does, and by virtue of the fact that we don't start off, We're empty sons. We don't start off with any measure of godly wisdom naturally on our own, coupled with the fact that we clearly see that there is a progress in gaining wisdom. It goes from this to this to this to this. There's a sense to it. There's a sequence to it. There's a progression of gaining wisdom. You add all that up, and the truth of the matter is that at this starting point, you can't know wisdom there in the sense of being a wise person. You can't know it all that much. You can't know very much at all about wisdom or instruction. And again, there is a problem most folks have when they read that, because they can see to know wisdom, but if you took the wisdom out and the word and out, to know instruction, that doesn't sound quite right. If the way you think of know is to learn something, in the sense of gaining an education. That's not what we're doing right now. We're getting established in a very basic way. And all of that matters, and it's important because it sets you on track to not be thinking that what God's after in my initial installation as a son and my initial establishment as a son, what God is after here is that you're not going to go down this thinking of what God's wanting to do with me is that I'm supposed to be learning a whole bunch of things now. I'm supposed to be learning all this stuff called wisdom right off the bat. See, that's not what's going on here. You're not learning a whole bunch of stuff, a whole bunch of things called wisdom. That's not what to know wisdom means. And the truth of the matter is, that's not what it's saying at all. The word know has a whole bunch of meanings. I looked it up. The verbal form of the word know has nearly 20 meanings for the word know. It's a word that we use, and we'll naturally throw it around and use it in very, very subtle shades of meaning. And yet, as we're doing this very rapidly in our speech in the English language, we know exactly what's going on. And the truth of the matter is, it's used a bunch of different ways. It's one of those English words in our language that still, even in 2007, has a deep and full range of the way that it's used, of usages and meanings, and a wide range of meaning depending on the way we use it. And not to belabor this at all, because we want to get off of it, but we use the... I know some people who, they can't say two things without stopping to say, "Do you know what I mean?" You ever find yourself talking to somebody like that? "You know what I mean? You know what I mean? You know what I mean?" It's a good thing they never talked to Stonewall Jackson. He'd stop them and say, "No, I don't." He'd have, "Hey, man, you know what I mean?" Here's a great example. You might come up and you're talking to a friend of yours, and you see somebody down the way, and you say, "Do you know that man?" And have you ever heard somebody say this? They say, "No, I don't know him, but I know of him." Man, try and analyze the way the word "know" is used there. "Do you know that man?" "No, I don't know him, but I know of him." To analyze it would give you a brain cramp. But you instinctively know what's going on, what those little shades can do to the word "know." Do you know where you are? I've had people ask me that a lot when I'm on a trip. "Do you know what it means to miss New Orleans?" Well, anyway, maybe you don't listen to Satchmo very much, but that's Louis Armstrong for those of you who don't know who Satchmo was. But we could spend a whole lot of time going over the many uses of the word "know," and it really would be a waste of time, because we're not going to, at the end of it, really accomplish much. But another thing that should let you know, I'm trying to give you some information and move you to where you know what's going on here. One of the things that should let you know that we're not after, and this is important, we're not after learning wisdom at this point. That's not what's happening. In fact, when you go back to the book of Romans, you start looking in the very next things that's going to happen to you in chapter 8, that's not what's happening there either. What's happening there is you are knowing wisdom and instruction. But you are not learning you're not learning wisdom or being instructed in God's wisdom at this point. One of the things that tips you off that that's not what this is talking about is that the infinitive to know is also applied to the use of the word instruction. And while to know wisdom seems to be smooth and kind of registers in your thinking, wrinkle-free, so to speak, when you say, "To know instruction," well, that doesn't really fit quite properly if you're thinking to know wisdom is to be learning a bunch of wisdom. How do you learn a bunch of instruction? That's not the way you'd say that. But what that does is force you to realize, I'm not thinking about the word "know" as I ought to be, Because if I think about it the way it ought to be thought about, it fits perfectly with both wisdom to know it and to know instruction in the sense the word know is being used. And so when you really don't have some things that fit together there, if you're going down the wrong track, if the way we're supposed to think about the phrase to know is that we're supposed to be learning wisdom at this point. In other words, when you couple to know with instruction, and you leave out wisdom and to know instruction, it kind of puts a different spin on the word know. And it gives it a different sense or meaning. And it does have a different sense or meaning here. But if to know wisdom is the very first thing God is going to, and I'm going to ask you in a minute to give me your understanding of it, but if to know wisdom is the very first thing God is going to produce in our sonship education, the very first thing He wants a son to know is to know wisdom, then we're not talking about knowing wisdom in all its details and becoming wise at this point in our sonship life because of that wisdom. And certainly not, we're not talking about suddenly taking up, of all things, if you want to screw this totally up, we are certainly not talking about suddenly taking up the categorical doctrine of wisdom and going through a stem to stern, critical, systematic, categorical analysis of wisdom. In fact, if you do that here, you're going to totally ruin what this passage is designed to do. So categorical teaching will ruin proper Bible understanding, especially here, like no other place I know of. But we're talking about the issue of basically what to know something is, when you know something. And if you're talking about a dictionary, diction-type defining of the term, it just very quickly, you don't need to take notes on this, you probably know this already instinctively, but just to kind of get your juices going a little bit, to perceive with certainty, to understand clearly, to have a clear and certain perception, to have cognizance of something through observation, inquiry, or information. To be apprised of something. That's more along the lines of what we're after. To be apprised of something. To learn through information. To ascertain. To find out. Well, in all of that, there's no real breakthrough there either of any kind. The basic issue of to know is that you've observed something, or you've been taught something, or you've asked questions, you've inquired about something, you found out something, and you've become aware, you've become cognizant of something. That's really what to know in the shade of meaning it's being used there is to have cognizance of something, that it's there. And that's what we're after, to know that wisdom is there and to know what it is, to know that instruction is there and to know what that is. It's not to get the wisdom in a learning type fashion, but to become cognizant. And in this case, what you're going to do and what the Father is going to give you he's going to give you to know wisdom. That is, you're going to become aware of it. And he's wanting you to become aware of it to the tune of a very specific amount. And we'll discuss that. Or you become cognizant of it. You're apprised of it. And that's one of the things the Father's going to do. He's going to set you down. He's going to begin apprising you and making you aware and cognizant of wisdom and instruction. Those are the first two things He's going to do. He's going to make you aware of that, cognizant of that. You're going to know wisdom and instruction. So if to know wisdom is to become cognizant of it, which, by the way, when you think of know in that way, it fits perfectly. There's no wrinkles now, either with the word wisdom or the word instruction. It fits with the word instruction. To be cognizant of the instruction I'm about to receive. And becoming cognizant of it was because you either asked about it, you somehow, by the way, there was some lifting up of your voice, there was an actual crying that took place. You've done something by this time. What have you done by this time? I'm going home. You've been adopted, so you cried, Abba, Father. Yeah. Do we need to wake up, do some jumping jacks or something? crank the air down to about 40. You've already cried, Abba Father. You've cried unto Him. And I don't care what you think about it. I mean literally. Not in maybe in the face or hearing of other people, but I'm not just talking about something you've cried in your mind or in your heart, but it's somehow in prayer, it's actually come out verbally as well. You've cried, Abba Father. And he was thrilled with that. And so now the very first thing he wants to do in response, as he responds to your crying, I want this education, all right, here's what it's going to be. And I want you to be aware of what we are going to do together. I'm not just going to do something where you're isolated. Every bit of this is going to be something you and me are going to do together. You're never going to be alone. You're never going to be put out on your... You're never going to be in a position where you're going to be left in a lurch, in the dark, and not knowing what to do where I'm not around. And in the first few stages of this, in the first few levels of this, you and I are going to function. And when the Father actually stops, you're going to bump into Him. You're just that close. Until you finally get out here where you can be put into a position and the Father could actually leave you and go away and you'd operate just as if you were Christ, you were Him Himself. And when I say that, I mean that. I'm not just blowing smoke. I mean that you're going to have to be able to make decisions and make them now. And you're not going to have the luxury of consulting with a pastor. But you're going to have to make decisions concerning the Father's business in light of other creatures that don't know what to do because they're not thinking the way their Father thinks. They were not created with godliness, and you were, and you're responsible for the godliness that you were, the issue of godliness that you were created capable of. You're responsible for all of that. I think it's fascinating that not one thing, not your hobby, not your fun, not your play, not your sport, not your best color, not your dresses, not your jewelry, not your money, not your job, not your occupation, not your home, not your land, not your stupid lawnmower, none of that is going to be brought up in the judgment seat of Christ. None of it. It's worthless there. It may be worth something to you now, but it's worthless there. This you're going to be responsible for. And I think you ought to hear that. Even if you reject it, you ought to hear that. And so therefore, when it comes to knowing this, this is something that excites your Father. You know what God's excited about? This. And He says, "You cried unto Me. I heard your cry." All right. I've got it all ready for you. I've had this prepared for years, and I've been waiting for eternity for you and me to begin this process together. That grips me. Because He should not even recognize my existence except to take me and throw me into an eternal lake of fire forever. That's what I deserved. So it is a marvelous aspect of His grace. So the issue that you now need to know is to become aware and cognizant and be apprised of what the wisdom is you're going to get and what the instruction is you're going to get. And so if to know wisdom and be cognizant of it, and becoming cognizant of it was because you either asked about it, you cried, Abba Father, or some information was given to you, then what does it mean to know wisdom? And in boiled down more than just what I keep spouting on about, but to what does it really mean? Can we understand this expression in a more defined way, or what I might call a more identified way? To identify it more clearly, I would use the word succinctly. To compress it down and define it down to just a couple of words of what does it mean to know wisdom? To know what about wisdom? In its, we might say, what does it mean to know wisdom and instruction in its radical root sense? And remember, before you answer, you need to see this wisdom within the curriculum of sonship education. You need to see it within the framework of there being this progressive development that we're going to be going through. It goes from milk to meat. It goes it has sense and sequence, and it goes from very basic to very advanced, and or what we might say full maturation, full maturity. And you need to see this as something that the Father first does for the Son, and He's doing it quickly. I know you probably say, oh, nothing gets done quickly here. But he's wanting to quickly establish you before that euphoria and that wonderment and that glory and that zeal and that enthusiasm of I'm an adopted son of my Father. He's adopted me for this fantastic reason of bringing me into His business of this eternal existence that we're going to be enjoying together. It's got all of these benefits for me and everything. And before that wanes and before that gets to the point where you're no longer walking on clouds, as it were, He's going to quickly come in and say, all right, the first thing I want you to know is to know wisdom and instruction. And maybe it'll help if we say that at this initial basic establishment as a son, you're not getting wisdom. You're not learning wisdom. You're not gaining wisdom yet, building up wisdom yet, nor are you getting instructed yet, or gaining instruction yet, or being instructed yet. No. All you're supposed to do at this point is to know wisdom and to know instruction, and that's all for now. Now, in light of that, what can we say that means then? Just this one thing, to know wisdom. Pardon me? Yeah, to recognize, but recognize what about it? Yeah, exactly. That's hitting the nail on the head. I may have said that, but if not, that's hitting it right on the head. It's knowing it and recognizing it, which is exactly right. It's recognition. That's the word know. But now we need to couple that with the thing that we're to know. What are we supposed to know about it? And it really is, my understanding is, in light of our fathers who initially is establishing us as His sons, the beginning of the process of setting our attitude. Remember, that's what we were talking about. He's going to pick on that attitude, and He's going to say, your attitude and mine are way out of phase. They're like this. They're totally out of phase. And that's natural of any adopted son. No adopted son is going to be adopted with automatically having the same viewpoint and the same attitude that his father has. And slowly, and in a way quickly, but what's going to happen incrementally is that's going to become closer and closer and closer and closer until the attitudes of the Father and the Son match perfectly. And the very first thing you're going to get a body of information that is, and this is just telling you the table of contents, the title of what you're going to get. To know wisdom and instruction. You're going to get a body of information that makes you cognizant and aware of the attitude of your father toward his business, and wanting that to be your attitude now and imparting that to you. And in the beginning of the process of setting our attitude to match his, that is to get our attitude, our zeal, our enthusiasm, our desire to be taught. That's what you're going to have to get first. You're going to have to be excited to be taught. And you've not experienced that much. Who outside of the nerds among us wanted to go to school in the fall? Man, not me. I was just enjoying myself. And all of a sudden it was like time to go back to school. No educational system that I was ever in was something that I actually looked forward to. This is something a son is supposed to want. He wants to be in his father's class. He wants to be instructed. He gets the attitude to be taught. All this sonship education and curriculum to match up with the attitude of his father's to teach it. That is His zeal, the Father's, His enthusiasm, His desire to teach us and educate us into this curriculum. And in light of that, the very first and foremost and necessary thing for a father to do in order to get that job done is to first and foremost get his son to be cognizant of or recognize or be aware of or to find out. I'm using all those things that the word to know means. To find out, or we just say, to know the value of the wisdom and the value of the instruction he's about to receive from his father. And by doing this first, the genius of this is the father is adjusting the son's attitude, listen, to be just as desirous to be educated as the father is to educate him. Now you now have the basis for true education to take place. You have a student who wants to be there more than anything, more than the next breath he takes. He wants this. He realizes how everything else is going to be as Paul took all these things. By the way, Paul had things that there isn't anybody in here, and I know that we're not talking about paupers in here, but none of you had the prestige, the wealth, the opportunity, the grand, glorious life he could have had, having the praise and honor and admiration of the eyes of the world around him. Nobody in this room had that like Paul had it. And he took all of that, and he shoved that aside, and he says, to me, that is a pile of dung. That's a pile of excrement compared to all of this, that I might gain Christ. I'll lose it all to gain this. And it's not a loss. It's all a gain. And those, when you see him saying that, by the way, I now know why, and I have to pull the reins back on my own, what I say to you, and how I would want to maybe clamp down and get tough with you and talk about this. I have to pull my reins back on that because I could put together the most beautiful string of words, the most piercing, the most wonderful sermon, and put together words that no pastor has ever said or preached before to encourage you to get with this and to accept this and to receive this and everything, and it will never work. And I know why. There has to be something already done in your inner man, or all that's going to fall on deaf ears. And that's why it always has, in my whole ministry, fallen on deaf ears. But a son who's been properly educated and can be exhorted, and the exhortations work. Most pastors who exhort, come down the aisle, you know, go to the mission field or whatever they exhort you to do, you know, join up and be a preacher, go on the sawdust trail. Some of you may not even know what the sawdust trail is. And, you know, all these kinds of things. And why it always never works is because you don't have a son who's properly prepared for any kind of exhortation yet. But your father has prepared you now. And the first thing the father's going to begin doing here is adjusting the son's desire to match his desire to educate him, to get the education, and it sets the son's desire to the proper level it needs to be in order for him to be educated. And in the sense of the first thing has to come first issue, first things first, of our sonship education, we're supposed to know wisdom, know its value, know its worth, know its gravity, know its weight, to know wisdom and instruction, and then move on to perceive the words of understanding. And if we're going to know wisdom and instruction, it's not that we are now supposed to begin acquiring wisdom. We're not acquiring wisdom at this point, but that we are first of all supposed to realize what this body of information we're going to be getting, all this stuff, all this wisdom of the Father, as well as the entire educational curriculum. Which one of these, which word up there is the entire educational curriculum? Wisdom or instruction? No, the wisdom is what's contained in the curriculum. The curriculum itself is instruction. So you have, in those two words, you have the contents of the whole thing, and you have the apparatus of the whole thing. You've got wisdom and instruction. And so if we're supposed to realize the body of information we're going to get called the wisdom of the Father, the entire educational curriculum that it gets set into called the instruction of the Father, we're supposed to realize and recognize what that's for. They don't do this in high school, college, grade school, or any other school that I know of. What it's for. What it's designed to ultimately produce in you. And why it's so important above all else in life. And you're first of all supposed to realize what this whole life as God's Son holds. What's the prospect of it? What does it hold out for you? And that's not a bad thing. That's not an evil thing. That's not sinful. To come along and say, well, what's in this for me? In fact, that's something that needs to be quelled, so to speak, right from the beginning. Because that's naturally going to be on your mind. You look at this and you say, man, some of us, we just don't readjust our lives for nothing. You know, how many of you, my time's valuable to me. You know, I may want to just spend time with my dog or whatever, but if I'm going to readjust my life, it better be for something major. And usually the first time you're ever confronted with readjustments in your life is when you fall in love. And when you fall in love, all of a sudden, you had it may not have been written down, but you had the scheduled appointment to stand at the tree down the street and talk about cars and engine combustion chambers and brake lines and things like that with your buddies. But all of a sudden your life is a little bit readjusted. And now time is spent somewhere else. So we are creatures who don't just rearrange our lives for nothing. Your Father knows that. And that's why He's going to give you something so grand and so, a modern expression, mind-blowing and so unbelievable that you've not even, it's not even, you haven't comprehended it yet, hasn't even crossed your mind what it is yet, to be able to bring this to the powerful height that it's supposed to be in your inner man, so that it sweeps away other things, and just as the hymn says, the things of this world become strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. And that really means something. And the Son gets introduced to that right out of the box. First and foremost, that's what He's going to get. What this whole wisdom is for, what this instruction is for, what the wisdom and instruction is designed to produce, why it's so important above everything else in life. And you're to realize what it holds out for you. And to know its value, and we can use a lot of words, to know its importance, to know it's the worth of it, that nothing else, as far as God is concerned, and that's all truth, in all truth, nothing is worth it, is as valuable or equal in worth to what this is. So whatever you opt out for, you are actually doing what was done in the Garden of Eden. You're opting for a competing wisdom of far less value and worth than what your Father holds out for you. But you're to know its gravity, its weight, and even in some ways you're going to know the grandeur of what me and my Father are about to embark upon. You don't just step out blindly in the dark. And another benefit the Son gains from, first of all, coming to know the value of the information, the value of the wisdom and the curriculum, the instruction He's about to receive from His Father. Another benefit is that the Son is going to gain from this. When the Father comes along and says, look, Son, before we get to the point where you start receiving instruction from me and receiving my wisdom and receiving into your heart my justice and my judgment, my equity, and you, and all of that. In our first time together, what we're going to do is we're going to make sure that you know ultimately what you're going to be doing. What you and I are going to be doing together when this is all done. And that's what you're going to get. By the way, that's told you in Romans 8. You may not realize it's there, but it is there. And once you realize that, along with that is a side benefit that comes along where the son, along with knowing its value of this wisdom he's going to get that's within this curriculum of instruction he's going to get, he's going to get some assurance. And this is critical. He's going to get some confidence that even though I haven't really begun my courses yet, all this wisdom and instruction, it has a specific goal in mind, and it will reach it. That's a huge issue. It will do everything it says it will do. And that's a very big issue. And that has this whole thing, this whole curriculum, the instruction, the wisdom that's contained in that instruction, has been so formed, sculpted and formed by my wise and experienced father. You know, like we used to say, this isn't his first rodeo. He had this already to do to a man when he created Adam. He did this in a very significant way with David and Solomon. He did it perfectly with Jesus, his own son. He has done this with other members of the church, the body of Christ, since this dispensation began. You just never hear of them. And you never will. And you're never going to be known. One thing the adversary will do will make sure that nobody knows about you and this magnificent thing you're involved in. And so you as a son gain the confidence and the assurance that my experienced, all-wise Father has taken every single possible thing into account. That what I see now laid out before me, as if I was standing right here looking at all of this now, what I see all laid out up here before me, every possible problem has been accounted for. There isn't a single thing I'm going to face that he hasn't, first of all, provided information for me to operate upon and that will so powerfully and effectually work within me that I will be able to withstand it all. And that provides this measure of confidence and assurance that all things have been accounted for, all the pitfalls, all the possibilities, the snares, the snags, the traps that could ever be encountered by me as a son, as well as the son's confidence in all the benefits that are going to hang around my neck, as you were exhorted there in verse 9. And all of those benefits, I'm not going to be disappointed in. I'm not going to come along and know that I'm a level 3 son that has acquired all of this and can be put and installed by my father into a position of responsibility in his business and then not get it. You know that you will. You have confidence that the benefits are going to accrue to you. That's why I said there in chapter 2 of the book of Proverbs, when you read down there, if thou criest after knowledge, lifteth up thy voice for understanding, seekest her as silver, searchest for her as for hid treasures. There's there's things I can purchase with this. There's things that accrue to me with this. And I'm not going to be disappointed in them. And that's because I, as that son, know my father's wisdom and his instruction. I know what it's about. I know what its value is. And though it's only general information now and general understanding and broad knowing, nevertheless, knowing my father's wisdom and instruction provides for all that. And as sons, the very first thing your father endeavors to accomplish in your education is producing in you the awareness that he has some important and valuable information for you. It's worth more than anything else. Nothing can be compared to it. It has serious and eternal benefits for you. And he has valuable wisdom and valuable instruction, and you're to see that as such. And that, as I said, that knowing is a knowing its value and knowing its and appreciating its worth, so that your valuing of your Father's wisdom and instruction matches his valuing of his wisdom and instruction. You value it as much and in the same way he does. You esteem it as highly as he esteems it. And that's why I say you don't just come along, and we'll talk about this on Sunday, and just reluctantly comply to it. That's not being educated as a son. Being educated as a son isn't you forcing yourself to come to church just because it's the thing to do. I'd rather be doing something else, but maybe this will make my week go better. Sonship is not a rabbit's foot for you to rub and get a genie out of a bottle. And it is certainly not the attitude of the majority of the Christian world today. Because I'll tell you something, to be quite honest about it, most Christians today don't see going to church more valuable than the rest of their life. They see it the other way around. And they stoically, reluctantly force themselves to go to church once or twice a month, a week, whatever it is, and they truly do see life and what life offers them more valuable than their Father's wisdom and instruction. And if we're going to be honest about it, that's where most Christians are today. They're glad to be going to heaven, looking forward to eternal recess, and are they ever going to be shocked? Well, all I'm after here is that does that seem to make sense to you? Is there any comment or question? I'm not saying I'm completely finished with what I wanted to say, but I'm out of time. To know wisdom and instruction is to know its value, its worth, and have that same attitude of its and see its worth and value just as your Father sees it. It matches his. And by the way, those words don't produce that. There's a body of information. That's just the table of contents. But there's a body of information that's designed to accomplish that in your inner man. And that's the first thing we're going to hit when we get back to the book of Romans. I can't wait to get there. It's going to be one of the most exciting times I've ever had to be able to teach what that's about. Go back there and see what's that creature all about that he talks about there in Romans 8. See some of those things. Well, I'll let you digest that a little bit, but that's my understanding of especially that issue of knowing as it's used there in the first thing the Father wants to do. Well, we'll stop it right there. I'll pick it up, and like I said, I have just a few other little things to tidy up on that, a few little loose ends that I want to make sure that I deal with, but we'll stop right there and pick this up on Sunday.